This is the First Thessalonians. We spent a lot of our time, most of our time, in this chapter, this section. First Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. It reminds you about the church of Thessalonica. Look at verse 3 and 4. First Thessalonians 1, verse 3 and 4. Knowing, brethren, the love, your election of God. Look at verse 6. You became followers, imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sent out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God is spread abroad. We need not speak anything. They themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Their faith, their works, their example, so strong, so well known, that as Paul makes trips, can you imagine him going to a place? He said, let me tell you about the church in Thessalonica. And they cut him off, and they said, no, we already know about him. That's what verse 8 is saying. In every place your faith is spread abroad, we need not speak anything. Their faith had spread so much, Paul didn't have to tell anybody about Thessalonica. They already heard. How would you describe that? You can think of a word that you can describe a church like that. How active they are, how faithful they are. What a description of a group of God's people. Look how much they meant to Paul. Look in chapter 2. So we get this description of them. Now let's look at how special they were to him. How close they were. In chapter 2, verse 8. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. How close are we talking? Look in verse 11. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. What a good church. And what a close, special group they were to Paul. But like all churches, they had some problems. And that's what this letter is dealing with some of their issues. Their example spread abroad. Such a close relationship they had to Paul. But there were things they missed. While he was with them, there were things that kind of went over their head a little bit. Some of it they just weren't very faithful with. There's some busybodies in Thessalonica. He deals with that. There's an issue in Thessalonica as far as it is to believe. But there was an issue with men there not even meeting their responsibilities of providing for their families. There were problems that they had. And this letter deals with those problems. But I want you to turn to chapter 4 and mark it. The bulk of where he's going to spend his time is dealing with some serious misunderstandings that they had concerning the Lord's return. He had obviously mentioned that while they were there. And they don't have a second's worth of doubt of its validity. They believe everything Paul taught him about the Lord coming back, but they have misunderstood parts of it, and it has affected them to the bad. They thought that it was going to happen very, very soon. As Paul teaches them about the Lord's return, and the validity of it, and the basis of it, and then he moves on. He goes south in that second journey. He should take his way. And now he's left them with this understanding the Lord's coming back. We believe that. But they had the idea, it's happening 30 minutes from now. It's happening tomorrow. It's happening next week. They thought it was imminent. And that has affected them to the point of, when Christians died, they thought they had lost it. So can you imagine, we had some funerals here in the last month or two. Can you get in the head of the Thessalonians? They believe the Lord's coming back, and it's immediate. It's coming. But so-and-so died last week. What's going to happen to him? Hey, bless his heart. He's going to miss it. Sister so-and-so died last month. I just loved her so much, and I just hate the fact she's not going to be able to enjoy that. She's not going to be able to take part and to recognize and to see the Lord when He returns. They had misunderstood, serious misunderstandings about that. Well, let's just pause for just a moment and bring up the dates. There's still a lot of misunderstandings. They're not alone in misunderstanding and misapplying some of the teachings about the Lord's return. There are people very, very confused about the when, about the how. Do you know there are some mainstream denominations that taught that believe Jesus has already come back? He's already here. He's walking among us, and we just don't know who he is. He's just scoping it out, taking his things. There are those that believe he's coming back. But he's going to set up a throne in Jerusalem. He's going to reign there 1,000 years. There are people within the church, realized eschatologists, AD 70 doctrine, that Jesus has already come back and he did it in Jerusalem in AD 70. It was the fall of Jerusalem. Every single passage that refers to the Lord's return, they credit it to AD 70. Those are Christians teaching that. So yeah, there is a lot of misunderstanding. The Thessalonians, not the last to misunderstand some concepts about the Lord's return. So what does that leave us? Well, it's a Bible topic. So we need some answers. And our answers have to be within the parameters of what God tells us. And so we're going to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and a couple of other places, but let's just look and see this description. 1 Thessalonians 4 is probably the most concise of the information that we have. There are a lot of details that are missing. We accept it by faith. Some of it we won't know till it happens, but what we know, we can know. And what we know can comfort the fool out of us when we are sure, when we are disappointed, when we are wondering, is this worth it? It's written to comfort us. Let's let it comfort us. So let's look and see. Let's just break down this section. It starts in verse 14, and here's how Paul handles their problem of misunderstandings. And let's just see what some of the phrases had to tell us. Look at verse 14. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. The idea behind ignorant, they're not buffoons. They're just uninformed. All of us are ignorant of certain things. The one who knows a lot about science doesn't know anything about fixing a car. The mechanic couldn't lay brick on the house if he had to. The masonist couldn't do a heart surgery. All of us have some windows of ignorance. He's trying to fix that. He wants to close that gap. I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. Asleep there is a euphemism. He's referring to those that have died. Now, in chapter 5, it bounces back and forth. Sleep means asleep, like we think of. But he's using a euphemism there. We do the same thing. So-and-so has passed on. In flight company, we talk like that. When we were young and maybe not so polite, we were talking to our friends, so-and-so hit the bucket. There's a million euphemisms for people who have died. You're just one of them. I don't want you to be misinformed about your brethren who have died. Be back up to verse 13. I don't want you to be eager about them concerning those that are asleep, those that have died, those that have passed on. That you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. The idea behind sorrow right there, it's not meaning that we don't hurt. It doesn't mean that tears come. Don't let that, don't beat yourself up over that. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, knowing full well what he was about to do. He went there for the purpose of pulling Lazarus out, bringing him back. And yet he cried with Mary and with Martha and those loved ones. Tears over a loved one is not a lack of faith. But it's preference. He says, don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Because that's what's going on in Thessalonica. The ones who have died, they are now pitying them, thinking they have missed it. They died too soon. They're going to miss out on the glorious return. They've lost out on hope for those that have gone. He says, no, we don't sorrow like that. We don't sorrow for those as if they have no hope. But your loved ones who are asleep in the Lord, they still have hope. And he's going to describe that and explain that in just a moment. But there is hope. Those who sleep with Christ will wake with Christ. Those who die in Christ will rise in Him. He's going to go on to describe that. Look at verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and by the way, that's why the sorrow is different. He mentioned in verse 13, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Well, where's this hope coming from? Because we believe Jesus died and rose again. For all in this room who are in the Lord, who believe that, our hope is that He conquered death. And He set the stage for us. He was the first fruits. Inferring there are other fruits to come. Gene and Barbara gave us an apple tree, a little bitty plant came off of their shoots. And that was about 4 or 5 years ago. I forgot exactly. Gene, we got our first apple a couple weeks ago. There were 3 on the tree. Bert got 2 of them, me and Carla split the other. So if I had showed you that apple and you said, is that your first fruit? I would say, no, it's the only fruit. This was it. There was one of them. You see, it wasn't first fruits. It's the only fruits. Jesus is referred to as the first fruit of those who die. There are others coming. And that's how we have hope. That's why we don't suffer as those who do not have hope. Verse 14, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so then with sleep, euphemism, remember, even those who have died in Jesus, God will reign with him. You get the side of the mind of Thessalonica. They have brethren who have died. And they think it's the end of the road for them. I'm so sorry they missed out. And then this letter comes. And he says, no, they haven't missed out. If you believe Jesus came out of the grave, and all Christians that believe that, if you believe he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected, and he was the first fruits, others to follow, verse 14, then those that sleep in Jesus, God will reign with him. No, the first point he makes is, they haven't missed out. God will rise them up just as he rose the Savior in whom you confess. Jesus' resurrection, giving us hope of our own resurrection. Verse 15. Now, here's what he's interesting. He has laid the groundwork. They haven't missed out. But then he says, not only have they not missed out, but he describes a little bit more about what's going to happen. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them that are asleep. Talk about turning things on their heads. They thought the ones who died was going to miss out on it. The first thing he says is no. They sleep in the Lord. They will wake up in the Lord. Jesus resurrected from his grave. They will come out of their grave. That would, don't you think that would have been enough to encourage them? But now he gives more detail. And what he told them in verse 15 was, not only are they not going to miss it, not only are they not going to be, they're not just going to be a part of it, they will be first. That's what verse 15 is saying. Those that are alive and remains the coming of the Lord will not precede them that are asleep. He says that the point for me and you is, if me and you are still alive when the Lord comes back, the dead rise up first. They'll meet Him first. We will not precede them. We will follow them. Now, before we go any further here, hold your spot and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And the point he's making thus far is that we need to understand before we get these in a little bit more detail. He says, death is not a disadvantage. As a matter of fact, those who die are going to proceed. So there's no despair to be had, is the point he's trying to get the best of life to see. But let's me and you talk more about that resurrected body, the best that we can. We only have what we have. But what we have is faith building. In 1 Corinthians 15, what we find out is the Thessalonians were not the only ones having trouble with this. The Corinthians are struggling with this question of a resurrection. And some of them don't even believe it's going to happen. So early part of chapter 15 deals with that. And now, in the latter part, he deals with another question. Look at verse 35. Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? So can you imagine Paul teaching in Corinth the same thing that he taught in Thessalonica? And he gets to this point. And he says, the dead are going to come out of the grave, just like Jesus did. The dead is coming out. God will wake up those that are asleep. And can you imagine one raise his hand? Maybe with some sincerity, maybe with some sarcasm. And verse 45, how are the dead raised? With what body do they come? Can you imagine the exaggeration that could be? Oh, Paul, you don't really believe that, do you? Oh, that'll really be a nasty thing. You know, they're going to be walking around, and we're going to be seeing people with all states of decomposition, and we're going to be seeing people half-rotted. Even this idea of the walking dead that you see on the television show, the zombie-type stuff, that seems to be what this is. Question is about. Paul, that's going to be a disgusting thing. I know you don't believe that. Verse 36. You foolish one. That which you sow is not alive until it dies. And that which is sown, you do not sow the body that will be. But when you bear grain by chance of wheat and some others of grain. That last part maybe throws a kink in there. But the idea he's saying is, he says, what are you talking about? He says, you know better than that. What you put in the ground is different from what comes up. And he goes on to talk about wheat and grain and so on. Here's examples for us. For those of us in the backyard with the garden, just shooting a farming. You take this little bitty yellow peel, and you put it in the ground. And what grows up is this green thing that's about 7 feet tall. You put a yellow kernel in the ground. What comes up is a different look, different color, different everything. The point he's making, that's what it means in verse 26, or verse 27. That which is planted is not the body that comes up. He said, they got that with corn. They got it with grains. They would have got it with all the other things they planted. It's the same thing. What goes in the ground is not what's going to come up out of the ground. Look at verse 42. He gets more. He doesn't talk about kernels. That's just an example. Now he gets to the meat. So it also is with the resurrection of the dead. Okay, you want to know about that resurrected body? You don't know how gross it's going to be, how deformed it's going to be, and how decomposed it's going to be. He says, that's a foolish thought. Because what goes in the ground is different than what comes up. And you know that because you've all had a garden. It's the point he's making. So what will come up, verse 42? What's planted and what rises? It is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. this incorruptible body that the dead will have. He goes on into verse 52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trump will sound, and the dead raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Again, we're going to get back to that in Thessalonica letter in just a moment. Do we understand what he's telling? Put Corinthians with the Thessalonians. Don't lose your hope of those who are going off. As a matter of fact, when the Lord comes back, they're going to precede us. They'll meet him first, and it'll be an incorruptible body. It'll be a spiritual body. So whatever. Now, John tells us in his letter, we don't know what it's going to look like. We'll see when it happens. And by the way, John was right by inspiration. He's like, I can't tell you that. So don't believe anybody today who thinks they can't tell you. This is what we know. And this is enough to build faith in us and comfort in us. Look at verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? What a wonderful moment for God's people. The point that's being made is death doesn't take away the prize. Death doesn't change the relationship between those who are asleep in the Lord and their King. Death doesn't change. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Can we get the idea? Verse 13. Don't lose your hope. Why not? Verse 14. Because they're going to come out of the grave just like Jesus came out of the grave. Verse 15. As a matter of fact, the dead will meet him first. And then those that are left will change into their incorruptible spiritual life. So let's look at the order, the majestic reunion, and this order of events that we have. Verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend. We might have to look at that to get to the rest of stuff that we might find a little bit more interesting. But don't look at that. The Lord himself descends. The point is he's not committed to others. You've heard the phrase, it's good to be king. How many active things do kings really do? Not just a whole lot. They have minions to take care of that. They have these other people. They have their gophers to take care of that. But we're not talking about an earthly king. We're talking about king reigning. And he does it himself. Don't overlook that. He's not going to command it done. He's not going to have another do it for him. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And what you got is, you got this summoning call. The trump of God. Can you imagine all this? And remember back in 1 Corinthians 15? In the twinkling of an eye. All of these things happen. Rapid fire succession. Lord coming back with this summoning call. Trumps out. All of it happening less than a blink of an eye. And what follows it? And the dead in Christ shall rise. And they rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So can you picture it? Twinkling of an eye, all of the commotion. We'll come back. Become the summons call, the trump sound, and the dead. We already heard that we precede the dead first meeting. And then the ones that are still living, then they put on their immortal body. And they meet. Turn to Acts 1. Let's take a break right here. Let's look at a couple more points to be made. Look at Acts chapter 1. You remember Acts 1? Jesus on the mountain is about to ascend. And he gives those last minute instructions. Gives them the great commission. Tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait for power to come. And then, after he told them all,
And he says,
goes back to Father. Why are we in the cloud realm? In verse 11, when those men in white are there now, and he says, you've been in Galilee. Why stand you here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. So the disciples watched him go. And then there's these men in white. He says, what are you doing here? Did he not tell you to go to Jerusalem? Why are you tarrying here? Why are you still here? Go do what he told you to do. You've seen him go up. He will come back the same way. Okay? Revelation 1. Revelation 1. A book of symbols. We know that. We studied it not very long ago. Revelation 7, verse 1. Behold, he comes with the clouds. Well, should that shock you? Is that what the ones in white said? They told the apostles, he went this way. He's coming back the same way. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Point is, it's not going to be some secretive thing. For those who teach that Jesus came back in 1914, and he's still walking the earth, he's still walking, just taking it all in, he hasn't revealed himself yet, does that sound like this? The apostles were told he wins, and he will come back the same way. And it's not going to be secretive. It's not going to be done in the corner. All will see it. All are going to hear that summoning. Dead and living. All are going to hear that trump. Dead and living. Or to use the synonyms, awake and asleep. Turn to John chapter 5. Let me give you one more. Additional 4-2. To what we read. If you'll remember, in Thessalonica it said the dead in Christ shall rise first. There are people who take that and say, oh, see, you know, that there's for those that are dead and they're not in the Lord, the lost who aren't at sleep in Christ, well, they just stay asleep. They're not a part of the resurrection. Well, first of all, let's talk about what's going on in that letter to Thessalonians. Why would he have said the dead in the Lord? He is writing to Christians. He's not talking about anybody else. He wasn't referring to anybody else. He's talking to Christians. How silly would it be for me to write you a letter and then, while in this letter to you, I'm talking about what somebody else needs to be doing. That doesn't make any sense. What same thing was this? He was writing to Christians. So he was prefacing everything in light of that. But here's what Jesus had already said. Look at John 5. Look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come forth. They that have done good to resurrection of life, they that have done evil to resurrection of judgment. All the dead are going to be raised. Now, Paul happened to be writing to Christians, and that's what he was referring to. But Jesus had already mentioned this. Trump sounding, voice shouting, and all the dead meeting him. And then there's the separation that begins to take place. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, a phrase at the end again that can get overlooked if we're not careful. Verse 17, those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Everything leading to that. Nothing more to add to that. They will ever be with me. Again, what an encouraging and comfortable thing. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, I should say so. Comfort one another. Doesn't answer all of our questions, does it? But don't let that hinder our faith. The Bible is not designed to scratch every inch of curiosity that we have, but it does cover that. The Holy Spirit promised as a comforter, and here 2,000 years later, still comforting us. Chapter 5. Remember, we read the chapter bracing. Chapter 5 is the same thought. So what do we have so far? So people have had some misunderstandings. He says, don't lose your hope because people died. Jesus rose from the dead. The dead are going to rise up again. And as a matter of fact, they'll meet the Lord before the living will. But all will be twinkling of an eye. We meet those that are awakened in Him, those that have been pulled back out of their sleep in Him, they will ever be with it. Comfort one another. Verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write of you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, like a woman with child. There will be no escape. The timing of it, again, he's a man of inspiration. And he says, I can't tell you when. You already know it's going to be like a thief in the night. By the way, how do you know that? Same way me and you know it. Same way me and you know it. It'll be sudden. And so all the date fixing that goes on, when was beyond Paul's scope. It's beyond the scope of meaning today. So let's just control our curiosity on that. In verses 4 through 11, you've got this interesting character trait being described of those that are in the night and those that are in the day. Those that are in the darkness and those that are in the light. And the interesting thing is, sleep goes back to its original meaning. Look at verse 5. You, talking to Christians, that's who he's writing to, you are children of light and children of day. You're not in the darkness. God's not in the darkness. You're in light. We are not of the night. We are not darkness. For those that sleep, or verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night. It's interesting how in the same paragraph he uses the word both ways. Earlier, sleep was a euphemism for dying. And now it's back to being what it means. He says, I want you to be watchful. I want you to be awake. I don't want you to spend your life in an animated daydream, sleepwalking way through life. He says, there's enough of that going on. You're of the night. You're not of the night. You're of the day. You are aware. You see things. You're mindful of it. The call is, wake up. This whole section, written to edify, written to inspire, to affect spiritual life. And it ought to do the same for us. I hope it does. Be looking forward to that, prepare and devote our life to that. He's coming. But realize that psychologists are wrong. He's coming. We will be prepared or not. And the certainty of that will drive us to a greater efforts. Now here's the scary thing. As we remember this, as we move on from this, we want to think about it, we want to prepare for it. But have we lost our excitement on it? One interesting thing. As long as the Thessalonians were about this return, they sure were excited about it. And they were looking forward to it. Now here's a humble question. When's the last time it crossed our mind? Have we gone days without thinking about the Lord's return? Have we gone weeks without thinking about the Lord's return? The more we keep this in our minds, won't that make fighting temptation a little bit easier? The more we keep this in our mind, wouldn't it make us recognize a little clearer how shallow earthly possessions are? The more we keep this in our mind, does it not help us in this world under the sun? Get your song with that. Well, let's turn back. That trump is going to stand, and that Southern Cross is going to occur. And whether we are asleep or we are alive when it happens, we will be. And you know the other passages, we will be judged by it. And we know eternity is a way. Let's take advantage of our opportunities while we got them. What was it? I mean, what's your sorrow as those that have no hope? Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected. Be the first fruits. There's a hope. It changes everything about our mindset. If you're not a Christian, take advantage of that and do it while the shame is sitting.